chapter 1. Start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. That's what Paul writes to the letter of in the letter of Corinthians. He says this, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were many, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Those words here just struck me. Consider your calling. You know, last week we had a just a really encouraging message that Rachel brought to us about position for purpose, that God has a purpose for us in our life, and that God will position us in a place for him to fulfill a purpose, wherever that positioning may be. And I just really feel right to encourage us this morning to consider the calling that God has placed in our life, and how important it is that we consider God's calling on us. And sometimes we think of the calling as, well, it's a call to ministry, a call to preach, a call to the mission field, and we kind of put those callings in a box. I believe that God has a calling for every single one of us. Whether you're called to be a mum, to pray and intercede for the children, whether you're called to be an intercessor, a prayer warrior, whether you're called to minister in the business sector, God put a calling on all of our lives. But it's up to us, and we have a duty to seek God as to where he is calling us in our lives. And Lee read from the passage from Jeremiah. So let me just read it to you again. Jeremiah chapter 29 says, for I know, God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. You know, God was speaking through Jeremiah to a nation that was feeling hopeless, was feeling empty, was feeling they'd been abandoned, they were in exile. And yet God is reminding them of a promise and a calling, saying, I know the plans that I have for your life. And when we come to that place in realization that actually God knows exactly what he has in store for life, that he has a plan and a purpose, and he knows it, then I want to know what that plan is. Jeremiah just had to think back to Jeremiah chapter 1 when he said, God said to him, when he called him, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. In other words, Jeremiah, before you breathed your first breath, before you cried your first cry, he said, I called you and I ordained you and I appointed you. I had a plan for your life. When I knit you together in your mother's womb, I was knitting together a very purpose and plan. And as God was doing that for Jeremiah, I believe he was doing it for every single one of us. Listen to what it says in Psalm 139:16 in the New Living Translation. It says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment laid out before a single day had passed. How about that? That's good, isn't it? Before even one single day had passed of your life, before any moment, he said, God said, I had formed you and I'd known you and I'd ordained a purpose for your life. He said, every moment of your life, every second of your life, God knows about. Before even one day come to pass. God knew that you'd be rising up this morning, coming to fellowship and sing with this bunch of funny people here today. God knew it. Every moment, God knows. He knows your past and he knows your future. And he has a plan and he has a purpose for our life. And we need to begin to grasp that around us in our lives. Do you know what God's plan is for your life? Do you believe he has a plan and a purpose for your life? Because until we come to that place, then we're just going to do what we always do. The Bible says that God calls us by name. He calls us. You know, there are people in the Bible that God calls. And sometimes God will change people's name. He changed Simon to Peter. And the calling of the name had an identity that he was associating with. Peter means Petros, which means rock. Peter, you're the rock. And on this rock, I build my church. As Peter got revelation that God was going to build his church on the revelation that Peter was receiving of Jesus Christ. He became a rock. He became a foundation. That was part of his purpose. Started off as a fisherman, called to be a fisher of men. There was a calling, a shifting. And I believe this morning that God is maybe doing a shifting in people's lives. God's doing a shifting in Lee and Jackie's life at this moment in time. And maybe there's others that God is bringing a calling and a shifting in your life. He's got a calling and a purpose. I would say this, your calling is not based on your occupation or your job. Sadly, many people today, they find their identity in what they do for a living. I'm a fireman, I'm a policeman, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a nurse. And we find our identity in what that is. And when that's taken away, and you find it sometimes, I found it with some men particularly, when that job has been taken away from them, they come to a place of depression, they get to a place where I've got no purpose anymore. Because they found their identity in their occupation, in their job. Your identity and your calling is not in your occupation. Your occupation and your job should serve your calling and your purpose. What God has called you to. Sometimes we have it the wrong way around. The Bible says your identity ultimately is found in Christ Jesus. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. When we can find who we are in Christ and what He's called us to and our purpose in Him, we will feel that fulfillment in our life. You will never feel fulfilled until you know your calling and identity in Christ Jesus. It'll always be searching one place or the other. So important that we know our calling in God, what God has called us to. Everyone of us here today has a purpose and a calling. Bible says in 1 Peter, when over the weeks we've been looking as a church, we are the temple of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you are the living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. We're part of the building blocks of God's temple. You have a purpose in God as part of His building. 1 Corinthians 12 describes us as the body of Christ, and we all are a significant part of that body. When one part suffers, the other part suffers. But we work together as a body, connected together. We have a purpose. We have a calling. We have a place in the household of God. We need to seek God as to what that is. How do we know it? As I just said, by seeking God. It goes on in Jeremiah 29. It says, I have plans for welfare, not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. To know your calling and your purpose in God, it comes at first of all, we've got to start seeking God for what that is. Don't just expect that you'll be sitting there and it'll just come to you one day. You have to seek after God. Some of you know part of my story. When I was 16, I was just seeking God what to do with my life. But before I was even seeking God, I was just thinking, what can I do? Looking at ambitions, what my future could hold, what would get me money, what would get me, you know, what would bring me some kind of fulfillment. But nothing seemed to be working out. And then I came to the place where I said, okay, God, if you made me, you know me, you have a plan for me, I want to know what that is. Because whatever you've got is far better than what I could ever get. His plan and His purpose is far greater. Far greater. So we need to know what that is. Otherwise, we could miss it. So I began to seek God's calling, you know, over the years, and I was seeking. We got to the point in my life, and I read that scripture in Jeremiah. It says, your word was in me like a burning fire. I was weary of holding it back. And it becomes so great within me that I had to respond. Crackle, crackle. I had to respond to God. And if I didn't, I was going to explode. I had to know and respond to what God was calling me to do. Shall I change over? Yeah. You're on the ball today, aren't you? You get a cup of tea next. But we need to discover what that purpose and calling is for our lives. Otherwise, we can miss it. I was in the prayer meeting the other week, and I was praying, obviously, and praying in tongues at some point, but then all of a sudden, just in a moment, it just hit me quite hard while we were praying. Hit me, just that God, that Holy Spirit, just say, Adam, you've been given this life, make it count. You've been given this one chance in life, make it count.
I thought, wow, it just hit me just how important this life is. And so many of us, we waste it. We squander it. We do what we want with it. And God has given us this life, and he's given us a purpose. He's given us a calling, and yet we never bother to seek him to know what it is, and we miss out. And it hit me so hard on that prayer meeting that I need to surrender my life. God, whatever you've got for me, I want it. My life is yours. My body is yours. My mind is yours. My heart is yours. God, take it. I want my life to be his. I want him to do with it as he pleases. Because that's where the fruit is. That's where the joy is. That's where the fulfillment is. In him. It says in James chapter 4, it says that, you know, don't worry about in terms of looking at tomorrow. Sometimes we go away and try and tomorrow we think, well, I'll go and build a business tomorrow. Go and do it tomorrow. It says, but do you not realize that your life is like a vapor? It's like a vapor. It's there and then it's gone. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. And if you've got a watch on, if you look at a clock, you take a moment and you look at that second hand when it goes from 1 second to the next. In the space of eternity, your life is like that moment. It's there and then it's gone. You know, I'm going to be hitting 40 this year. I'm, you know what, you consider maybe halfway, if God permits, through my life. It's gone. It's here and then it's gone. Life is like a vapor. 1 minute's here, it's momentary. What we do now will count for eternity. But sometimes we worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We worry about how we're going to live our lives and what's going to happen the next day for ourselves, not thinking about the scope of eternity. What we do now will affect eternity. The decisions that we make. God wants us to be ready. When Jesus began to teach his disciples, we'll come to Matthew chapter 25. I know I've taken a bit of time to get there. But Jesus was preparing his disciples and getting them ready for when he comes again. He's getting them ready for when they go home. This time on earth is just a fragment. It's just a moment. It's just a vapor. It's just a second in the space of eternity. It's not your full life, but we live it as though it is. This is all we have. Friends, our home is in eternity. Our home is with Jesus if we know him. And the most important decision we can make first and foremost is, do we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Have we accepted him into our life? Do we know where we're going to be spending eternity? That's the first question we really need to ask in our lives. The most important question is, where are we going to spend eternity? What are we going to do? Where would Jesus find us in that decision? Have you made that decision to follow Jesus with your life? Have you given your life to him? Have you received his forgiveness? Have you turned to him and made a decision that I want to follow you and I want you to be in my life as my Lord and Savior? Have you received his salvation and his plan of salvation into your life? Because if you haven't, that will determine where you'll be spending eternity. Without Christ, we're going to be without his love for eternity. Without Christ, we're going to be without his peace. That peace that Lee was talking about. If you don't make a decision to follow Christ, then you're never going to know his peace in your life. Be separated from him. The Bible talks very clearly about a place called hell, a very real place. Where the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched. Separated from God. The most important decision we can make is whether we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior today or not. But the second thing is we make in our life is how we spend this life now will determine how we'll be spending eternity with God. And Jesus was readying his disciples for how they were going to be spending eternity. And what they do now counts for the life and the next. Your calling, your giftings that God has placed in you, your talents, your time, your tithe, the finance that God has put in you, what you do with it now will count for eternity. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus prepares them, getting ready, talks of the parable of the 10 virgins, about the importance of keeping the lamps lit. And then verse 14, goes on to say, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. First of all, we get this picture, don't we? See, here is the picture, is the man I see is Jesus. And God has given us everything we need to live on this earth for him. And he says he gives each person, according to his abilities, he gives them talents. The word talents is related to the monetary terms of the day. And one commentator worked out that it would be about, one talent would work out about 25 years worth of labor. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And each one is given five, one is given two, and one is given one talent. And he said each according to his ability. Now, God has given to us, you know, and I believe in the application of this scripture, we can apply it in terms of the giftings that God's given us, the talents that God's given us, the skills that God has placed in our heart. But most importantly, I see it as the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. When the church was birthed, it was birthed through the power of the Holy Spirit. They moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God has gifted us and he's blessed us with the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. He didn't leave us on our own. He didn't leave us inactive, unable, but he's given us his Holy Spirit. But what matters is what we do with what God has given us. And he says he's given each according to his ability. There's different measures. Some of us may be given more than others. And, you know, I think that's okay to be given less than others. And sometimes we look with it, well, how come they've been given a greater anointing than me? How come they've been given greater abilities than me? How come they have more than what I have? And we can get jealous, we can get angry, and we can want what others have more of. But, you know, the Bible says, when much is given, much will be required. In other words, when God gives you more, then you've got a greater responsibility and a greater accountability at the end of it of what you did with what the much that he gave you. And I've always said, God, if you bless me with a lot of money, then you better give me the wisdom to know how to handle it. Because I've got to give an account. God, if you give me that anointing and that calling to reach the thousands and the abilities and the wisdom, the giftings, then, Lord, I need the wisdom to know how to operate in those areas, in that field. Because I will have to give an account on that day. And here it is. This man goes away and he leaves them his property. He leaves them his talents for them to use according to their abilities. When God gives us things, he doesn't give it to us for our benefit, for our use. It's for him. Everything that we have, everything belongs to the Lord. Do you see that? Have you come to that realization in your life? We think, well, God's given it to me, I'll do what I want with it. But they saw it, and they saw what placed in their hands and had given them these abilities and these giftings. And God has given us the gift, a wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit. What do we do with what God has given us? Do we see what God's given us, the abundance of what God has given us? God has given us everything we need to live this life of godliness. We are without excuse, and yet we are full of excuses. Why? We don't. I know I have been. And I love what it goes on to say. It says in verse 16, immediately the one who had received five talents went out with his talents and gained five more talents. Immediately. He'd received something from the Lord and he got straight onto that job. You know what's motivated him? You know, when God has called us and he's given us giftings and callings and he's put things in our life, our response is, how can I use this for you, Lord? What can I do, Lord, to be fruitful in your kingdom? You put these things in my hand. How can I use it for your glory? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Found it before me, anybody? Two Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing with the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will give a recompense for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He said, it's our ambition is to please the Lord, whatever we have. And I believe they immediately got to work with what God had called them to do because they wanted to please the Lord, because they had an eternal concept in mind. God has set eternity in our hearts. And in their minds, they're thinking, he's going to return one day. And when he returns, I want him to be pleased with whatever he's given me to do. And I believe that should be the response of every Christian, every person who decides to follow Christ, is that we look at what he's given us and say, how can I serve you, Lord? How can I fulfill the calling that you have for my life? Where do you want me to serve? How do you want me to serve? And begin to be fruitful in the things of the Lord. Immediately they went out. Immediately they got to work. And it says that they were fruitful. They multiplied. There was increase. You know, part of the calling on life, God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to increase. Jesus said, abide in me and I abide in you and you'll bear much fruit. The part of our calling in life is to bear fruit for the Lord. It's to be bear fruit in the kingdom. It's not about our needs. It's about his. It's about his glory and his purpose. So how do we bear fruit? How do we begin to grow in our calling? How do we flourish in the things of God? Firstly, as I said, we need to be pleasing to the Lord. Have a desire to please him. Have an eternal concept in our mind that whatever we do now counts for eternity. But I believe also that in the here and now that we need to plant ourselves in the church in serving God. Psalm 92 verse 12 says, the righteous man will flourish. That could be you. We could flourish. Like a palm tree. He will grow like cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. In other words, when you plant yourself in the house of the Lord, when you plant yourself in the things of God, you will flourish. Even to old age, when you get old, you'll still be bearing fruit. How about that? In your life. Because you're planted in the things of God. And that doesn't mean that you just attend church on the Sundays. It means that you embed yourself in serving the Lord in his house, in his courts. You know, when I felt the calling of God upon my life, I began to serve God in the opportunities that he gave me. I'd be cleaning the church, I'd be painting the walls, I'd be serving, I'd be out visiting, I'd be ministering where I could minister, I'd do whatever I could do. I'd turn up to Bible studies, to prayer meetings. I would just embed myself. I would plant myself in the church. In God's house. And as I planted myself, God began to grow in me. And I'm sure many of you would say the time when you've grown most in God is when you planted yourself in the church of God, in his courts, in his presence. Now, as a pastor, I believe I've got the responsibility and the leaders of this church is to make sure that the ground that you plant yourself in is fertile. That there is a soil there that's being, you're being fed, you're being watered. But I cannot make you plant yourself in God. If you want to grow, you want to flourish, you want to be fruitful in God, then begin to serve. Put yourself in God. Don't go from church to church, from place to place. Don't waver because you won't flourish in God. I know this message is challenging this morning, but it's good because there's fruit and there's a great reward at the end of it. Paul said, didn't he? He said, I strive towards the prize at the end. I run towards that prize, so that was that great reward. I work hard, I labor to get to that because he had an eternal concept, he's looking towards the end. And God wants you and I to be looking ahead and fulfilling the purpose that we have in God for him. The reason why many of us don't plant ourselves sometimes in church, sometimes we hold on to what God has given us. It's because we're still wanting what we want for ourselves. Jesus said in John chapter 24, verily I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. For a tree to grow. We went to Sherwood Forest this week. We had a few days away. And we went to saw the big major oak. Been there 1,000 years. From a little seed. It had grown, lived for a long time, still fruitful. But that seed had to die to become birthed. And it's apparently, I don't know too much about gardening, but apparently for the seed, it's a kernel mustard seed, it would have to have a shell on the outside. and that outer shell would have to break off for the nutrient, and then it would draw the nutrients for it to begin to grow and for that seed to be awakened. And for you and your calling and your purpose in God, sometimes when we plant ourselves in the things of God and the house of the Lord, there'll be difficulties, there'll be challenges, we'll be upsets, we'll rub each other up the wrong way. But you know what? That shell is coming off and God is causing us to die to ourselves so that inner seed can begin to grow and flourish. Position for purpose, as we heard the other week. That God will fulfill his purpose in your life. And what we tend to do sometimes, we get upset, we have fallouts, we say, well, I'm not going there any longer, I'm going to go somewhere else. And we never root ourselves, we never grow in the things of God, because we go from place to place, we don't root ourselves, and we never die. Someone said to me this morning, because I'm wearing a bit of black, he said, you're going to a funeral? I said, my own. I've died to myself so that he can live. We want to live, we want to flourish, then we've got to die to these things in our life. Psalm 1:3 says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and wherever he does, prospers. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 17:8, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extend its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Again, fruitful. That's you and me, where God wants us to be. He wants us to flourish, be fruitful. You know, in Moses, he led the children through Israel, and there were thousands that he led, but it was only Joshua and Caleb and the next generation that entered into the promised land. Why? Because they planted themselves in God. They spent time in the presence of God. They sought after God. They were fruitful. They got a hold of the promises of God. Let's be like Joshua and Caleb. Let's be like Daniel, who is known as one above the norm with an extraordinary spirit. Let's plant ourselves in the thing of God, in the things of God, so he can uproot his purposes and his plans for our life. We can discover that together in him. Okay, Matthew 25, let's go back to Matthew 25, just going to be drawing us to a close in a moment. Verse 18, but he who received one talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. It goes on a bit later on when the master comes back. Verse 24. In response to the same servant who'd taken his talent and hid it, he said, and the one who had received the one talent came and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid the talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours. See what he did? He took the talent. The other two, they immediately went on, they served, they went and served their master, knowing he was coming again, knowing that there was a reward waiting, they wanted him to be pleased when he returned. But this one, he took it, he buried it. Don't bury what God has entrusted to you. Please, do not bury it. You know what he did? He thought in his own eyes, in his own wisdom, I'll just bury it, I'll hold it back. When it comes, I'll give it back to him. And what we do sometimes with the things that God has given us, the callings, the giftings, the abilities, the talents, whatever God has placed in our hands and in our hearts, we take it and we bury it rather than using it for his purpose. And we think, well, we know what's best to do with it. There is a wisdom of this world which is not a wisdom of God. And we tend to apply the wisdom of this world to the things of God. You will not bear fruit in that area of your life. We need the wisdom of God. We need the power of God to be fruitful in the gifts of God that he's given us. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes that it's like an axe. You know, when you're chopping away at a tree, if you're chopping away at a tree with a blunt axe, you're not going to get very far. It says in Ecclesiastes 10, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must extend more strength. Wisdom has the advantage over giving success. When you get godly wisdom in your life and you start applying godly wisdom to what God has given you and excelling in that, you'll see fruit coming from your life. We need to seek God's purposes, God's godly wisdom. In James chapter 3, he talks about the two kinds of wisdom. He talks about the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. He said the wisdom of this world, he said, he likes it to selfish ambition. It's about selfish gain. It involves jealousy. And sometimes God gives us giftings, and I said we use them for our own gain, for our own selfish ambition. It goes on to say, you read it, James chapter 3. He says, not only this, he said, it's demonic. In other words, we see it even in sometimes in ministry, someone can be thriving in God, then it becomes selfish ambition. The enemy gets in there, starts whispering lies, and says, look, aren't you great? Look what you can have. Selfish ambition. The enemy can get in and come to bring what is meant to bring fruit and glory to God. Its intent is to bring glory to self. Don't use the gifts and the callings upon your life for your own method and your own selfish ambition. They're there for the glory of God. They're not yours. They're his. He took it. He did what he thought he should do with it, and he buried it. Don't neglect the gift. Don't bury the gift, but stir it up within you. Holy Spirit has been stirring me to stir you. And hopefully this morning you're being stirred. And you're not thinking he's going on a bit this morning. I just want to stir you because I love you and I care. And I know there's so much. I've said it many times. There is so much latent potential in this fellowship. If we would just get a hold of what God has put within us and begin to use and apply for the kingdom of God, I tell you, this world, this Rotherham needs to watch out. There's so much. We need to stir these giftings. Don't neglect the gifting. Don't neglect the callings. Don't neglect that which God has placed within you, but use it for his purpose and his glory. The enemy has put too much doubt and too much lies in our mode and in our mind and our thinking and distractions, and we're holding back. God wants to release you. There is no age limit. There is no excuse in the kingdom of God. God uses the weak things of this world. He uses the foolish things of this world. He uses the available things of this world and the ready things of this world for his glory. We see in this passage, and I will, there's more I could say, but we see in this passage here what God is Jesus is teaching them. He says, you know, there will come a time when the master returns. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. Are we excited about Jesus returning? Do we have a joy in our spirit? Because, you know, if we're not living the way that he's called us to live, then really there should be a fear in our hearts. Because he's coming back, and we're going to, the Bible says, we all will have to give an account. Every believer, born again believer, will have to give an account on that day of judgment where God will make an investigation over our lives to look at our life to see how we spoke, every word that we spoke, we'll have to give an account of. It's good to be reminded of this. What we're saying over one another, what we're saying to each other, what we're saying about people, what we're saying about God, every word, every idle word we speak, we'll have to give an account. Every deed, every action will be tested with fire. So important that we do what God has called us to do. We're in the position where God wants us to be placed. We're in the place of we're in the church where God has called us to be placed. We're in the service where God has called us to serve. He will have to give an account. These men had to give an account of what they did with what God had given them, just as you and I will have to give an account. The response to the two faithful, they were faithful because they bore fruit, was, well done, good and faithful servant. I tell you, Jesus wants to be pleased. He wants to see that. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter in. And you know what? God doesn't stop there. He says, I'm going to give you more. Enter into the joy of the reward. Enter into the joy of heaven. Enter into the joy of service. I'm going to continue to bless you with more because you've been faithful with what which I've been given. God's going to cause you to be faithful with more. How about that? I don't want God to fire me and say, Adam, you didn't do what I asked you to do. Just let me close with this story. When, part of my personal testimony, I was about 2015, been serving in ministry for some time, and I was just feeling, God, should I be doing this? Maybe I should just get a job and just go in and serve you in a job. And so I did. I went and got a job. I served as a carer. I still ministered, got involved in ministry, still got involved in evangelism, just different other things. And I served God. I was using the giftings and the things that God had put in my life in the secular. And to some extent, I enjoyed it. But there came a day about 6 months into this. I would not forget it. And I praise God for it. I would not forget. You know, I would never change things that happened in my life because God is, he works in every area of our life. But there was a moment where God said to me, and something stirred within me, this is not where I called you to serve. It hit me so hard. I thought, I'm using the gifting. I'm trying to serve God. I'm humbling myself. I'm doing everything that for God. I'm doing it in a different sphere. And God said, this is not the arena I've called you to serve. Get back in the mission field. Get back in the ministry. And that's where I end up here today. God called me and served me back, called me back. But I was serving in a place where God did not call me to serve. I want to tell you today, I want to encourage you, seek God. Seek God with your life. Your life is precious. You get one chance with this life. Do what God has asked you to do with the life. Fulfill your calling for him. It's not about me. It's not about what you do for me or anyone else here. It's about what you're doing with him. Your life has got to count for eternity. Make sure it does. Make sure that what God has given you, you're giving back to him. You're investing into him for his glory. So you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of the Lord. I want to be with you on that day, jumping up and down, rejoicing. God doesn't wipe away every tear of my eyes and saying with a regret and saying, why didn't I? Why didn't I? It says there will come a time where people will just escape with the flames. They'll be tested with fire and be left with nothing. I don't want to be left with nothing. What I have now is his. Can I encourage us to step out? Can I encourage us to seek God? When the worship team would come. I know maybe I've prolonged this, but I believe it's so important for us. I believe I need to be stirred. I'm coming back to God again saying, God, I want to make sure that I'm doing what you've asked me to do. I know I'm called and I'm where I'm called to be, but I want to be doing. I want us as a church to be doing what he's called us to be doing. I believe there are people here that God has spoken into your life and you've buried that gift in because of fear and intimidation. That man said, I was afraid, so I went and buried it. You're afraid of failure. You're afraid of not bearing fruit. I tell you, God would be more disappointed in the sense that if you do nothing with what he gave you than if you tried to do something. He rewards faith. And if you're stepping out in faith, what he's given you to do, he'll reward it just for your faith, even if you got it wrong. The people here that you've buried your giftings, you're calling it's time to begin to stir it up again. To take a hold of it. To say, God, I'm going to dig that up and I'm going to use it for you. Some of you here, you've been using your giftings for the things of this world. But God's saying it needs to be brought into the kingdom. You've been using resources for selfish ambition, for gain. You need to use it for the kingdom of God. It will count for eternity. Either you'll get your reward on earth or you'll get it in heaven. I know where I want mine. It says these momentary afflictions, these momentary times that we have are far away. You know, the glory, that eternal glory that awaits them all is greater for us than these momentary times that we have. Don't live in the moment, live in the eternal. Stand, shall we, together? Can we stand and just bow our heads? Come back to that decision that we said at the beginning, that first and my greatest decision is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He saved you. Are you saved? Have you received him into your heart? Are you just doing your own thing, living your own life any way you want? Or are you saying, God, I want to follow you. I want your life to be leading me. Maybe you need to invite him into your heart and life. I want to encourage you to do that right now. Jesus, forgive me of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of everything I've done wrong. Please come into my heart. I choose to follow you.